Well, good evening again. It's good to have you here. Can you hear me? Excellent. It's never good when you go out to preach and everyone starts nodding. Okay. The last few weeks I've been talking about our theme for 2020 at MacChap, Unity in Christ. One of the things I mentioned a week or two ago was this idea of investing into each other, seeing value in one another. I wanted to suggest that we continue that line of thinking tonight and the idea of actually being thankful for one another, which I think can sometimes be slightly more difficult. We can go, well, yes, I should invest in them, there you go. But actually being thankful for somebody, being grateful, can be a lot harder. This passage is about, at its heart, I think, thankfulness. And so we'll have a little bit of a look at it. I've called it Something New, which is interesting. I have to have a name for my talk on Monday or Tuesday of the week, which means that by the time I get to Sunday, sometimes I wish I'd called it something else. But I've called it Something New, so I'll endeavour to make it seem like that. But if I don't make too much of a thing about it, you might actually forget that that's what it's called as we go along. But it's called Something New. I looked at a friend's Facebook update during the week, and this is what they had posted on Facebook. We go to the supermarket, the car park lift opens, and out walks a lady with her trolley full of toilet paper. We look at her, she looks at us, and says, I don't know what I'm doing. It's the sad reality, isn't it, that this week there's been a lot of people who haven't known what they're doing. But they're doing it, and they're fairly convinced that they have to do it, so much that I actually watched a video clip later part of this week where some ladies decided to punch on in a Woolworths over one packet of toilet paper. Life has gotten crazy. Maybe something new is happening. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says that the old is gone, the new is here. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. There is something new that is happening in each and every one of us. But that brings us to a truth, and that is the old has gone. And that can be a little bit unsettling. I should have given a trigger warning before putting that picture up. It's quite distressing. But let's have a look at the context of this passage that we come to tonight. Jesus is travelling along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And we're told that he's entering a village. He hasn't gotten into the village. You don't find lepers inside villages. You find them outside of villages, usually hanging around the entrance. And so Jesus is travelling along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Now, Mike preached a few weeks back on the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he reminded us that Samaritans were not treated very nicely by the Jews. The Jews didn't like them. They referred to them as dogs. In fact, if you know the Gospels really well, you would know that Jesus actually refers to a Samaritan woman as a dog to her face. Jesus was making a point. I'm not suggesting that you do what Jesus did at that point. What would Jesus do? No, don't do that. But that is what they were commonly referred to as. And so we're going along the border. So whenever you go along the border between two places, you can come across towns that are places where people who've been rejected by one side and rejected by the other end up on the border. Border places can be pretty dodgy. And this is where Jesus is travelling, along the border. Comes to this village, and as they're about to enter the village, apparently there are some of these lepers outside. And so as we go on in verse 13, it says that there are 10 lepers, and from a distance they call out to Jesus, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. It's in verse 13. Now the lepers were outside of the village because they couldn't be in the village. It's just like at this time, if you have come back from, as it happens to be, we have a family that comes at 10:30 who've just come back from Japan. They couldn't be with us this morning because they've had to self-isolate. Well, in those days when you were a leper, you had to be isolated. Basically, what you had was a skin disease which was contagious and it required quarantine. And in those days, there was even laws around it. Laws that required you to remain if you were in self-isolation or lockdown. And so in Deuteronomy 24:8, it says this: in cases of leprous diseases, be very careful to do exactly as the priests who are Levites instruct you. You must follow carefully what I have commanded them. And so in the Old Testament Israel community, they had a recognized way of dealing with leprosy. You had to go to the priests and the Levites. Now remember the story about the Good Samaritan? There were three people who passed along that road where the guy was robbed. And the first one was a priest, the second was a Levite, and the third was a Samaritan. Well, here in Deuteronomy 24:8, we're told about the rules to do with leprosy, and the rules are that you go and report to the priests and the Levites. They will tell you what you need to do. And so that's why these guys are outside the village. We don't know why they called out to Jesus and asked him to have pity on them. We're not sure if they knew of Jesus and thought he would actually heal them, or whether they were just after food or money, which is one of the reasons why lepers were just outside the village gates. And this is the answer that Jesus gives them to the request. He says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And we're told miraculously in verse 14, "And as they went, they were cleansed." So why does Jesus say, "Go show yourselves to the priests"? The answer, obviously, is Deuteronomy 24:8. If you've got leprosy, you need to go and get sorted by the priests who are Levites. If you've been cleansed, leprosy is now gone, then you would go back to the priests to make sure that you could be ticked off. And as they went, we're told that they were cleansed. This is something new, isn't it? In that day and age, how often would somebody be healed of leprosy? There's a lot of concern about the coronavirus at the moment. But if you're a historian, you would know that what we're facing today is nothing new. The interesting thing is that it's been something that's affected the human race in the past when there was no such thing as toilet paper. And you know what? It didn't affect the outcome. And so there's something new happening here. 10 people who have a deadly disease that that's so important that they be quarantined from outside the normal community. They're not allowed to approach other people. They actually have to say unclean, unclean as they walk along, so people know that they can get out of their way in time so that they will not be infected. And yet these people are told by Jesus, this is a miraculous thing that happens, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, not 1, 2, 3, but all 10 are healed. There's something amazing going on here. And so in verses 15 and 16, though, there's a response. One of them, just one, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice, and he throws himself at Jesus' feet and he thanks him. Now, I just want for a second just to think about that. The description of what happens. He comes back praising God in a loud voice. This guy is happy. He also recognizes who it is that his happiness should be directed towards. It's God. He's praising God. And then he comes to Jesus, and he doesn't just kneel at Jesus' feet or sit at Jesus' feet. He throws himself at Jesus' feet. And he thanks him. And yet he's the only one who comes back. He's thankful and he's full of celebration. Celebration's an interesting thing. There's actually a spiritual practice called celebration. You might think, why do you have to practice that? There's also a spiritual practice called gratitude. Why would you have to practice gratitude? I said this to 10:30. I said, if you've had children, you would know. We have older young people present, so I wouldn't say that here. But sometimes it's something we need to practice. It doesn't come naturally. And we can actually forget how fortunate we are. It's come very naturally to this leper, but there's a little bit of information surrounding this leper that makes his situation a little different to the other nine. There's a lady who writes regularly on spiritual disciplines, Adele Cohoon, and she says this about gratitude as a spiritual discipline. She says, gratitude is a loving and thankful response toward God. Delight in God and His goodwill is the heartbeat of thankfulness. She sort of links thankfulness to delighting in God and delighting in His goodness. The fact that God is so good, this desire to delight in Him. I'm so thankful for who He is and how good He is to me. That's this attitude of gratefulness which she suggests that we practice, because it doesn't always come naturally. And this gratitude is very closely related to another spiritual discipline I mentioned, celebration, which is also linked to worship. When you think about what worship is, we're singing to God. We're often singing praises. Sometimes we might sing a lament or something else, but we're often singing praises. There's a guy called Isaac of Stella, and all I know about him was that he was Stella. But he says this, he says, may the Son of God, who is already formed in you, grow in you, so that for you He will become immeasurable, and that in you He may become laughter, exaltation, the fullness of joy, which no one can take away from you. It's old language, but it's beautiful, isn't it? This idea of His desire for you as you practice celebration would be that God would become so large in you that this joy just has to bubble forth from you. And this is what our friendship with Jesus, our healing and salvation should fill us with, isn't it? It should fill us with this joy. It should. But of course, Jesus has got some difficult questions to ask, hasn't he? Because that's what Jesus does. And so in verses 17 to 18, he asks a series of questions. He says, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And at that moment, the disciples are going, you didn't say dog. This foreigner. Only the Samaritan returns. Did the others not get healed? Jesus asked the questions. We know they did get healed. In verse 14 it says, and as they went, they were cleansed. They were all cleansed. So why did only the Samaritan return? Did the other 9 in fact go to the priest? We're not told if they went to the priest or not, but I'm going to bank that they did go to the priest, and I'll tell you why. They went to the priest because they were Jews, I would bet. And as Jews, living on this border town, isolated because they have leprosy, if they go back to the priests and get the tick of approval, they're back. They're Jews. They're fully accepted. They have every right to come into the temple, to give sacrifices, to come into the spiritual life of the people of God. You see, I think there's a reason why the Samaritan didn't go to the priests. You imagine it. When you don't have leprosy, you're a dog. Now you have leprosy, even the dogs have rejected you. He's on the border town. He can't even live in Samaria. He's completely and utterly rejected. And the only time somebody's actually done something good for him in his life, possibly, in any real and meaningful way, certainly in any miraculous way, is this guy Jesus. And one of the things he knows is if he goes to the priest to get ticked off, the priest's going to go, I don't care if you've got leprosy or not, get out, you can't come in. There was not a place for Samaritans to come into the temple. And so he doesn't. Instead, he goes back to the person who he knows is the person responsible for healing him. Why do the other 9 not go? The other 9 don't go because they've got somewhere else to be. Should the other 9, however, gone back to Jesus and said, thank you? I think so. They could have put off their reinstatement back into society. They could have put it off for a little while to go back to Jesus and thank him. It was without any doubt that he was the one to thank. You see, something new had happened, but they weren't up to speed with that. Something new and amazing had occurred, and they missed the opportunity to thank the one who was responsible. And so there's this sad truth that there were nine who were entitled. They were able to go back into life as normal. They were the chosen people, and yet there was one dog, there was one outcast, there was one foreigner who was never going to be accepted, fully accepted as a person within the people of God. Why is it that the undeserving are the most grateful? Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Do you know what it is to be poor of spirit? It's to see yourself as spiritually bankrupt, of having nothing of spiritual worth to offer. Jesus says, those people are the ones that I came to seek out. He said, you don't send a doctor to well people, you send them to find the sick, to look for the broken. John Ortberg wrote this: "The more you think you're entitled, the less you will be grateful for. The bigger the sense of entitlement, the smaller the sense of gratitude. We wonder why in our world we keep getting more and more and more toilet paper and keep being less and less and less grateful. And this is precisely why." I think he's very insightful. We live in such an affluent society. And then I'm reminded of Jesus. Because in Scripture it tells me that Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he takes a cup, and then after giving thanks, just note that, after giving thanks, that's the Last Supper. He's not just giving thanks, he's not just saying, "Heavenly Father, thanks for the wine, thanks for the bread." He's not doing that. The context is, this is my body that is being broken. This is my blood that's being poured out. And yet he still gives thanks. How is it that the one who sets aside all his claim to deity to become a man, and then is willing to set all of that to one side for those who do not deserve it, even for those who will not accept it or believe it, and yet can give thanks? He was the most affluent of us all, and yet he still managed to be thankful when he came to a place of having nothing. And being on a cross, which, as he gave thanks for that cup and for that bread, he would have known would soon be on a cross and asking, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There's something new that is happening. In Luke 7:47, we're reminded of the story of a sinful woman. She washes Jesus' feet with her hair, and we're told this in Luke 7:47. When she's ridiculed, Jesus comes to her defense and says, "Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." The greater the sense of entitlement, the less the gratitude. The broken loved to be fixed. This Samaritan was filled with joy and wanted to seek out the one who had fixed him. The broken love to be fixed, and they love the one who fixes them. And so there's something new that is happening. And after this story, Lois read to us the first few verses of the next passage. "Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you.'" There's a new thing that's happening. There's a new thing that God is doing inside of us to change us. Something that should bubble forth from us, almost like celebration. And so I prepared this slide earlier in the week with the idea of God's abundance, that we didn't need to fight other people so that we could claim what we believed was rightfully ours. The video I watched, this lady had a trolley full of toilet paper, and there was one lady who was just saying, "I just want one." And she said, "No, you cannot have one." I also realized there's some irony. The kingdom of God is within you. But anyway, I don't know where to go with that. But these are internal things that God is doing in us. There's gratitude in an inner reality that bubbles out in celebration. And God said he was going to do something different in Ezekiel 36. He said, "I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I'm going to remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'm going to put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." God was going to do something in us that was going to be different, something new and from the inside out. So I want to challenge you this week. I want to give you the opportunity just now to think about what it is that you could do this week. I want you to set a goal, if you don't mind. And I may have told you this before, you can text it to yourself. They reckon that if you write a goal down, you're more likely to achieve that goal. So you might want to record it. But I've got some ideas of what it is that you could do this week. And this is sort of the spiritual practice of thankfulness and celebration. So one of these things might appeal to you, but you might think of something else as we're going through it. The first thing that you could do this week is spend time at Jesus' feet each day. So we've been talking about that a lot over the last few weeks, what it is to actually come to Jesus and sit at his feet. And one of the things that that conjures up for me is coming to him and asking for forgiveness. And when we remind ourselves of how broken and fallen we are, but also that God loves and forgives us, I believe that's one of the things that brings thankfulness. We just realize how blessed we are. So I want to encourage you, maybe you might think of that. The other one is to find two other people to share something each day with that you are thankful to God for. So you can do this on WhatsApp or Facebook Messenger or some other. You could even ring them if you wanted to. You could even meet face to face. But every single day, you just share something with these two people and they share something with you that you have to be thankful for that has happened that day. It's an awesome way of encouraging each other. You actually get sort of these daily updates. Wow, God did that in this person's life, or this person's grateful for that. Isn't that awesome? The next thing is if you're a journalist. So the first one is actually if you're an extrovert. This one's if you're an introvert. See how I'm trying to tailor make it for you. Journal three things, so you don't have to talk to anybody. Journal three things that happened in your day that you are thankful for each day this week. And so three things each day for 7 days, that's 21 things. And the great thing about journaling is it allows you to step back and be able to see as you read back over it what it is that God has done and what it is that you have to be thankful for. This one is fast one day this week to remind you. Now, if you're going to fast with food, they do recommend that you see a doctor first. But you might just want to skip one meal just to remind you. You don't have to, of course, fast for food. You could fast for other things as well. You could even fast for social media. But only if you're hardcore. But the idea is to just be able to lay one thing that you take for granted to one side and to be able to recognize that it's something you could pick up at any time because you're so amazingly blessed. You have food. Don't go on a toilet paper fast. I don't think that's helpful. But something that you can put to one side that is going to encourage you to be thankful. And finally, and this is actually my favorite, celebrate a friendship with somebody this week. So if you just think of somebody who you really appreciate and just resolve to go, I'm going to take them out for lunch, I'm going to meet them for a coffee, and share with them what you're doing. Say to them, I actually want to just celebrate our friendship. I really appreciate you. I appreciate the way you speak into my life, perhaps, or the way that you stop me from doing dumb things, or whatever it might be. I want to celebrate our friendship. So you might be able to think of something else that you could do. But what is it that you could do this week? I encourage you to write it down. And I'd love to pray for you as well, that this week you might be able to achieve that goal. I'm not asking you to think about doing that because I want you to feel more holy in some way at the end of it all. It's just that we sometimes need practice to be thankful. We just sometimes need to be reminded how extremely blessed we are. One of the things that I'm really super aware of is that in all of this talk about thankfulness, we live in an incredibly broken world. And there's people here who are, I imagine, right now going through some real hardship and difficulty. So me standing up and talking about how you should be thankful might be hard to hear. One of the things I've learned is that life is full of ups and downs. And God's given me that life. And one of the things is that with life, if there's only ever ups, we start to think that the meaning and purpose of life is happiness. And it's not. It's only with the downs in life that we sometimes realize that life is about so much more than happiness. Sometimes it's about relationship, it's about connection, it's about forgiveness, it's about sacrifice. It's about a whole lot of other things than just happiness. And so, God is amazing. He's given us this life. Yes, it has ups and downs, but He's given me the freedom to choose how I respond to those ups and downs at every point. He's given me life. Let me pray for you this week. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you have healed us, that you have removed our disease. Lord, I ask that you would foster a spirit of thankfulness within us. Remind us again of how spiritually poor we are. But please, remind us again of your grace, your forgiveness, your love, your mercy, your kindness. Remind us again of our Savior who went to a cross for us. I pray for these guys this week, Lord, for anyone who has set a goal, that you would help them this week to just grow in their thankfulness. I pray, Lord, that you would also draw them closer to you. I pray that this would be a week of having a real sense of your presence and your love in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.